Good morning. Please be seated. I'm Jean Zimmerman. I've been a member here a little over 20 years, and I want to welcome all the new members. It gives me great joy to be part of this church family. This morning, I'm reading from Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. True dat. This is a disclaimer. The following is not done by a professional actor, but a pastor. The intent is not to entertain, but to help us encounter the truth of God on a more personal level. Please reflect on what God is revealing to you about your own personal relationship with God.
On the road again. Just ain't nothing like being on that road again. Hee-haw. On the road again. Just ain't nothing like being on that road again. You act like you've never seen a talking, singing donkey before. How many of you have seen Shrek before? That donkey ain't never stopped talking or singing at mind. And even before Hollywood got a take of a talking, singing donkey, God's holy word included a donkey, Balaam's donkey, who stopped him on the tracks and spoke some wisdom into Balaam's reckless path. And so I might be the first talking, singing donkey you've seen, but certainly not the first seen in many ways. I am a donkey. Not quite that creature that you're accustomed to for unveiling the week of weeks that is unveiling before us. Yes, I realize my name and what that name comes connected with in many of your vocabularies. I'm a donkey. And so that's called different things in different populations there. We don't exactly have the greatest reputation always. We're thought to be stubborn creatures. The truth of the matter is, our Creator made us that when we're spooked or scared, unlike horses that go running in the other direction, we stand still and we're stubborn and won't move until we think the safety concern is met. And so we get a reputation as being stubborn creatures. We're beasts of burden. We're used to carrying things, cargo, from point A to point B. We are the ancient semi-truck in so many ways. We're not used to, at least in the public sphere, carrying important people. If you're a king, if you're a general, if you're strutting into town, you're often not on the road again with this figure. You're riding a stallion or a war horse hero in that way. But lo and behold, when I was on the road again with Jesus, I was carrying the most important cargo ever hitting this creation. I wasn't carrying just a king, but the king of the kings there, Jesus himself on my back and Main Street Jerusalem. And it's that story that I would like to tell you of my experience with him. Can I do so on this happening Holy Week for y'all? Then let's get on the road again. And to start on that path, I first got to tell you about a prophecy, something spoken about me, but centuries before even me. See, God had given us prophets, messengers, people to tell us what to expect when he would arrive among us and what it would look like when the Messiah, that King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came. And so I had a prophet by the name of Zechariah who spoke these words of this day centuries before this day ever happened. Zechariah said these words that my people hung on to for hundreds of years. He said, "Rejoice, O people of Zion." Have you been doing some rejoicing this morning? He said, "Shout in triumph, O people in Jerusalem." There was rejoicing and there was triumphing that was connected with this day that we were anticipating. Hundreds of years before this day happened. It says this, "Look, your king is coming to you, and he is righteous and victorious, and yet he is humble, riding on a," say that with me, "riding on a donkey's colt." That's a young donkey. A colt, for those of you that aren't farmers, is like a baby donkey, less than 4 years of age. And so this prophecy, what God wanted us to know, as he's left other prophecies so that we know when the person arrived, this was one of those prophecies connected to that person, that he's going to come riding in Jerusalem someday to much shouting and rejoicing. That he is the king, he's the victorious one, he's the righteous one, and yet he's the humble one. See, most prophecies you might expect connected to a horse, someone high up on their horse, strutting into town. And yet this King of Kings and Lord of Lords chose me, a young whippersnapper of a donkey, to come riding in fulfillment of this prophecy. And so this was hundreds of years before my arrival, but this was on the ears of so many of our people, one of the messianic prophecies that they were waiting for to make them aware that God's Son is in their midst. Fast forward with me a couple hundred years to myself and my mama tied out behind a post in the backwoods of Bethany. We liked living in Bethany. The bluegrass of Bethany was great. It was outside the big city of Jerusalem, but not too far outside of it. We were 1 to 2 miles away from the big city of Jerusalem. That city scared me as a young colt. I saw a lot of animals march into that city that never marched out of that city. And so I loved being in Bethany, in the backwoods of Bethany. And on that occasion, and that day, and that morning, I was running some errands with my mama. Beasts of burden, we were tied outside someone's house on that morning when all of a sudden I saw two figures that I didn't recognize before. They came and they started untying me. I was about ready to let them have it, waiting for what to do when donkeys strike back in that way. As they're untying me, all of a sudden I heard someone shout from the home and the residence that I was tied to. They said, "What are you doing untying those donkeys?" These two men that I'd never seen before, they shouted back to this individual, my master, shouting from the house, "The Lord needs them." And just like that, they gave up grips. My master shouted, "Oh, if that's it, then by all means, take them." I was a little confused by it all, and maybe some of you are too just reading that story, but it seems that there was some sort of prearranged signal between Jesus and my master. Maybe they had a conversation before this occasion, setting up these arrangements that these two disciples were just following up through. Or maybe my master just recognized the times, knew the prophecies, and was more than willing to take part in this plan that was bigger than his personhood and his possessions. And so he willingly, open-handedly, when the Lord needed this, gave myself into the service of the Lord. And I'm glad he did. Many donkeys like me are forgotten in history. But you remember me because I was being willing by my master to be a part of God's bigger plans. And so he released me into the Lord's service. And so here I am, led by these two disciples, to see Jesus. Jesus! I've heard a lot about this Jesus, but never encountered this Jesus for myself. And here I am being led by two of Jesus' followers into the presence of Jesus himself. You can imagine the little pep in this donkey step, right? I'm excited to finally meet this Jesus. But with this excitement, I have to confess, there was a little twinge of fear, anxiety. You ever been excited about something and afraid of that same something that you're excited about? Because that's what I was feeling. When I got to see Jesus, they started laying these cloaks upon me. No problem. I'm used to carrying things from point A to point B. But the cloaks were laid on me because Jesus was going to ride on me. That is something I'm not used to. A person riding a young colt like me? Did he choose rightly? Maybe they meant to untie Mama. Maybe they meant to untie a different donkey. I'm just a young colt, and this is a big occasion. How am I ready for this moment to carry the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords down Main Street, Jerusalem? Jerusalem, that's not Bethany anymore. That's the big city. There's going to be lots of people. There's going to be lots of noise. What if I just stand still mid-street and don't obey Jesus' orders or don't feel secure in that situation? I'll be made a donkey of, right? What could happen? And so I was excited, and yet I was anxious at the same time. And yet all of that seemed to fade away when I focused not on my fears or the situation, but on that being of Jesus. As I stared at him, I felt a safety and security despite the situation that I was being set into, as my gaze was fixed on him, my master. And so he got up, we started to take those steps, those first steps that any journey with Jesus starts with, one step at a time, nearer and closer to the plans and purposes he has for you. One step at a time, right, left, right, left, into Main Street, Jerusalem, where we beheld this in the city. People were waiting for Jesus to come to them. They lined up the streets for him. They were waving palm branches wildly, which is a sign of celebration and even a political statement that they were affirming in Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that they had been waiting for. And they start laying down their cloaks on the road before him, rolling out the red carpet. Might not be a big deal to you who might have a lot of cloaks in your closet. Was a big deal to people in my day and age that were now going to allow a donkey to just trounce on their precious garments that they had very few of. And yet in this was a great sacrifice and showcase of who Jesus was and how open-handed they were to him. Jesus comes strutting down. They're waving palm branches. They're laying down cloaks. And they're shouting this. Significant words that we might not understand. Hee-haw! Hosanna! It's the closest thing to hee-haw in my language. And so I understood that word well. Hosanna is a sound of both praise and prayer. It means literally save. And I don't doubt that those people were shouting Hosanna thinking Jesus was going to save them from the Romans. They always think in political terms of earthly arrangements. And they saw Jesus as this Jewish Messiah that was going to usurp the Roman Empire and Roman authority. Sometimes animals see more clearly than people, though, you know. I could see the true salvation that this king was bringing wasn't some political entity over another. The salvation that this Jesus came to bring was at the root of political intrigue, but at the root of every other sin known to humanity. Whether that's sexual, whether that's man to relationship of a spouse there, whether that is friend to friend, whether that has to do with anxious thoughts, worries, habits, whatever is at the root cause of all sins is what Jesus was coming to save us from. He was a savior of human sin. For the wages of sin is death. But as God's word declares, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the Hosanna that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords was getting to. It's this salvation of sin that this king was coming riding to Jerusalem to do battle with. Not with swords, but with sacrifice. not with force, but with forgiveness, with giving his very life, and in that transaction of life, experiencing the resurrection life that raises us to hope, purpose, and power, unbefore knownst in this life. That's the Hosanna that this king was coming to bring, that the people were going to be learning as this week tarried along. In between those Hosannas, Hosanna and Hosanna in the highest heaven, it shows that this salvation wasn't just earthly, but Hosanna in the highest heaven, salvation in the heavenly realm. There were two blessed statements. The crowds were shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the coming of our father David." Both of those significant for the kind of king that Jesus was. "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord" was a realization that there's more to this man than just a man. He wasn't a good man, he was the God-man. Not just a moral teacher, but he was God's Messiah. And the name of the Lord has to do with the character, the person. It's not just a label in the Bible. It has to do with a one's identity and essence. And so what they were realizing and affirming in Jesus is that the Lord has come amongst us. But he did it through a certain family tree. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Once again, God's made prophecies of what to expect so that we would know when his Messiah arrived. One had to do with donkeys. There were many more. Some that had a connection with Jesus in this family tree line of King David. That's why there's so many genealogies in the Bible, you know. They're tracing the family tree, knowing that the Messiah must come from this kingly line of King David himself, which Jesus foots the bill of. God didn't want us to miss the meaning of this moment, of what God was doing, saving the world by this King of Kings and Lord of Lords strutting down Main Street on a donkey like me. Can you believe it? It's how the most meaningful week that human history has ever known happened. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the descendant from King David, the one anticipated for centuries, strutting through Main Street on me? A humble donkey? And yet it's the truth that allows humble creatures to this day to receive this King into their life, allowing Jesus to take the reins of their life, allowing Jesus to work out that stubbornness from a creature like us and to feel security, to feel hope, to feel peace, to feel purpose because of this being that's guiding the reins of your life. That's the invitation. At least that's what I discovered at the Holy Week start, because of Jesus. Will you allow him to take the reins of your life? Hee-haw! On the road again? Just ain't nothing like being on the road again. Hee-haw! Some things are embarrassing. So let's talk about it, huh? Public Counseling Weekly is our Q&A time together, okay? And the first question, lighthearted question, we are on a strict time schedule today because we will have the choir have a closing song, then we've got the kids choir that will also be coming in after them. But for just a couple minutes there that we do have to afford, what's some impressions that you have of Palm Sunday in general or the latest character that we just learned about? And anything with Palm Sunday happenings that have stuck out to you as you've walked in the worship service this morning, handed palm leaves, and kind of entering the story at the beginning part of this story of Holy Week? Anything in mind? Gotcha. Yep. That's why one of the Q&As will be your homework of quietness there. So we'll get to that. Let me ask question number two. There have been a select few animals that we've seen talking in Scripture. Do you have any thoughts about animals speaking in heaven? Shrek, for the record, is not in Scripture, okay? That donkey discluded, but Balaam's donkey, that's a true story in the book of Numbers in Scripture of a time God used an animal, a donkey, to speak wisdom into this destructive path that Balaam, a character in Scripture, was heading down. The Bible also begins And the donkey failed to bring that up, but the Bible begins with a talking creature too in the garden. Remember that? Serpent? And amidst all the confusion and questions that story presents, one of them has to be that Adam and Eve don't go running from this talking creature. Like maybe this was not so odd in an unsin-filled state, but that sin changed all sorts of things in the human creature and including in the other creatures of this world, perhaps part of which is talking. And so the question framed in this is, what would you think? And this is surmising. We're not told this chapter and verse in Scripture, okay? But what would you think? Or what's some thoughts? Or have you ever put some thoughts towards talking beings in heaven? Could that be in that kind of a way? We'll give you one comment there, Jesse, and then we'll toss it out to the group there because I forgot to give the ground rules up front, right? If we've already talked, then we're disqualifying from talk, but none of you want to talk, so we're going to let Jesse talk, okay? So, Jesse, what do you think with talking animals in Scripture? Any thoughts on that?
I think that it could lead to some awkward moments.
Jesse's right. Jesse says, I think it could lead to some awkward moments. And it did in the garden, at least, there. And yeah, it may. What do you...
There's been several animals, well, not just several, millions of animals destroyed by humans. So.
Jesse points out that some animals have been destroyed by humans there. How many of you are eating steak today? Just saying, huh? So that could lead some awkward interactions there to come. There, yeah. Anyone ever put more thought there of talking animals in Scripture and what's going on in this? How many of you have ever heard of the Chronicles of Narnia? Chronicles of Narnia is a kid's fiction book put out by Christian author C.S. Lewis. But in Narnia, he's got all sorts of these talking beasts there. And there are some what he calls dumb beasts that can't talk, and some beasts that do talk in that. And I know it's children's fiction in that way, but I think he plays off some things like a talking serpent, a talking donkey that we do have recorded in Scripture. Don't label me as heretical, please don't. But I wouldn't put it past that we won't be surprised by some things in heaven. Plenty of things that we'll be surprised by. And maybe one of those would be a connection with creatures that maybe we didn't think or experience on this side of eternity because of a sin-filled state. We know animals have their own communication patterns, right? Dogs bark to one another and then bark back with one another. Birds, songs in the air. They're communicating. They're communicable creatures. And God has given humans communication modes too. What if sin has caused all sorts of barriers that we experience on this side of eternity? Obviously, barriers with a holy God, but also barriers that we experience friend to friend or creature to creature. I wouldn't be totally surprised if there isn't more to that story that we have yet to discover in that way. So, now that I'm a heretic at the start of Holy Week, let's dive into another question, huh? Question number two. This is because you guys were mute on that first question, okay? So we built in a mute question with this intent in mind, and it's this. The donkey at the triumphal entry, he felt excited, he felt fearful, he felt indifferent. Perhaps all three of those, perhaps none three of those there. But why don't you guys take a moment this week, and even now, since we're more reflective today there, why don't you take a moment right now to talk to God about something you feel excited about or fearful about or indifferent about? What are some feelings that we bring into Holy Week this week? And let's just talk to God about what we're bringing in and invite him into those feelings and allow him to do a work in those realms that only ultimately he can get in that way. And so since we like quiet and reflective, not Q&A, let's just send the Q&A God's way. Let's take a moment of prayer, and let's talk to God about what we're feeling today and what we're inviting him into. And Roxanne, could you close those doors too, if you don't mind? I have a feeling that it's going to get a little noisier as the kids make their way closer to this direction in a couple of moments. Time of prayer, 2 to 3 minutes with feelings in mind with that Q&A. Lord, we just thank you that you're a God who is caring about our feelings. You designed creatures who were made to feel and to have rather strong feelings at times, Lord, whether feelings of anxiety or worry and concern in that matter, or strong feelings of wrath or rage or things like that matter too. Lord, we're just praying for all those feelings and what's best to do with those feelings and how to act or not act out on some of those feelings too. Lord, I take comfort in the donkey's story that no doubt animals have certain feelings, at least of sensing fear or sensing new environments there. And Lord, that young donkey who perhaps has never strode a day in the big city, perhaps never carried a person in his life, yet knew he could trust you and obey your every command in his way. What was it, Lord, that made him feel safe in your presence, that made him feel secure in your presence? I just pray that same with the feelings that we're wrestling with today, that we would invite Jesus into those feelings and that Jesus would do something in those feelings and ultimately Jesus would reveal himself through those that would lead us closer to him as a result of that. Lord, you're working with stiff-necked, stubborn people sometimes, and it's not all donkey kind. It's Justin, it's others in this pasture as well, Lord, and so we just pray that in the midst of that, that we are obedient to the reins and the faith that you're expressing our way. We pray this in Jesus' name. And his people said,
amen.
Amen. One last question with you. There must be at least two responses to this one, okay? Otherwise, no one's leaving until Easter Sunday. Just kidding. There's not locks on those doors. But here's the question. Bible makes specific note that the donkey Jesus rode was a colt, which is a young donkey. Let's talk youth for a moment. That is one of the underpinnings of this church, right? We care very much about being a multi-generational church that's really young, that's really old, and that's everyone in between. They all matter in this way, and there's a give and take between both sides. The really young need the really old to be mentored along in the faith. The really old need the really young to do some things that maybe they're unable to do, and the really young just bring this different excitement, energy that fills a room. And so we want to strategically be a multi-generational church. So let's talk at least one part of that generation right now with youth, with a young donkey in mind. What's the value of youth? What's the pitfalls of youth? And can you think of any other young characters that God moved his plans forward in the pages of Scripture through? So it can be any one of those questions there. What's some benefits of youth? What's some pitfalls of youth? And what are some other uses that God has used through the pages of Scripture to move his plan forward? Any responses along any three of those lines? Linda. Youth bring energy. They bring it, don't they? Did any of you guys, like, when you were getting hand a palm branch today by one of the youth, like, Just feel the pop beyond the palm branch in that kind of a way? Like, they were practicing that last night, some of them that I saw there, and it was deafening. Hosanna! Like, they bring the energy, yes, in so many ways, Linda. Others? Nancy. Yes, David was a young man when he slayed Goliath, and even before that, when God anointed him to be the next king, dude was just a young punk, wasn't showing traits of kinghood quite yet there, and yet God saw something in him. Not in that moment, but what God was grooming him to be, that would be the most influential king Israel has known prior to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So exactly right there, young man in Scripture, King David would have been a young youth in Scripture. Linnell. Yes, Linnell says sometimes it's the young that teach the old. Sometimes they can teach us about some things. That's one of the youth I was thinking of in Scripture. That is Jesus, when he's teaching his followers at one point, he pulls a youth from the crowd and he says, y'all need to learn from this one. Like, set the scene here. Jesus is marching to Jerusalem. He's getting ready for Holy Week. The disciples think his schedule's too full. He's too busy to take time to spend with kids. And he says, nope, time out. Kids matter. And he takes time with kids. And in that interaction of taking times with kids, he holds one up and says, y'all need to learn something from them. because there is something about childlike faith, process, whatever there, of the way they interact with the world, that they realize some things about God that somehow we've either been jaded or forgetful as we go through our years. So we need kids to teach us at times there. Not all the time, because you'll be eating Fruit Loops every meal of the day if you're going to learn everything from your kid, right? They need to be balanced in some ways, but there are some lessons that we can learn from them too. Exactly. Others there? Response to any of those questions? From the balcony, Shelby. Shelby says, the youth question everything, and so it challenges you. Amen. At least maybe that's just the stage my youth are in. There's a lot of why questions asked. And some of them you have to really buckle down. Why do we do what we do there? And it forces us to teach in a different way. So yes, their questions help deepen us in our faith as we grapple with their questions. Others? Anything with those pitfalls there? Rod? Rod says, youth make the same mistakes over and over and over again at times there. And so they need to be taught and trained. That's part of the biblical precedent behind that, right? Youth don't have all the answers. Parents are always needed in that progression, and parents of faith to teach and train in those ways so that we don't keep spinning the wrong ruts in that way. Yes, that is a pitfall, Rod. Roxanne? Another character, young in Scripture, Mary, yeah. Because the Bible is the great respecter of women's age, it never lists Mary's age in that way. It's a joke, okay? But we know based on precedent that she probably was a young teenager, as that was the custom in their day and age of when they were betrothed. And so, yes, Mary, Jesus' mother, probably was another young youth there that God used, of course, to bring his son through. That starts Holy Week happenings 3 decades prior to that. Good, Roxanne. Anyone else? Janet. Samuel in Scripture. Samuel was the youth prayed for by Mama, unable to have children, and then she got pregnant one day as an answer to prayer and offers Samuel back in service to God. He's a boy that grows up in the temple area, serving God through the temple practices, and the young man becomes a great leader in the nation of Israel. The book of 1 Samuel records his story in that. So good. Now you get talking just in time for the last question, huh? Jeannie, last one. Moses. Moses was that boy drawn from the Nile River, spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace, 40 years running from Pharaoh's palace out in the wilderness, and then the last 40 years leading the people of Israel in the wilderness on the cusp of the promised land. And so Moses, that figure, you live the whole gamut with, from birth until death. And there certainly are some young years, formational years, that he does a lot with. So good, good. Any last closing comment before we let the adult choir in?